chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the many money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken, the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some things are more predictable than the swallows coming back to Capistrano. A church fundraiser of almost any kind, and you will probably hear someone say, the money changers in the temple. And yes, there are passages in the Bible, I suppose, that you could be relevant when you're talking about how we raise funds in the church for any purpose, but this isn't one of them. The point of the story, my friends, as it is being told here in the Gospel of John, is that Jesus is not cleansing the temple, he is closing the temple. Mark tells us with some subtlety that the temple is due to wither away. John tells us that Jesus is the replacement for the temple. His body, raised from death on the third day, will become the point of contact between God and humankind. Now that I've told you what I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you about it again. This parable is a familiar one. It's one of the stories told in all four of the Gospels. Today's reading from John is different in some details from the others, but one striking way, and that is that John puts this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry rather than at the end. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story is told in Holy Week, just after Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the last time, just, you know, the beginning of the week that ends in his death and resurrection. Pretty much agreed that the point of this, the way it's told in all four Gospels, is that this is the thing that really seals the fact that the authorities are determined to get rid of Jesus. And John says, no, they always were. So he tells it at the beginning. The other Gospels probably tell it more accurately in terms of when it really happened, but that's not significant. In the temple, Jesus finds people changing money, selling livestock, money changers there. He becomes kind of a one-man riot. The overturned stuff makes a whip, drives people in here, and John says, also the livestock, drives them out of there, scatters them, commands them to stop making the Father's house, did you catch the word, a marketplace. Challenged, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, that sounds like nonsense, because as they point out, they've been building it for 46 years, and they're not quite done with it yet. But what was going on with all this stuff that seems to be the problem here? The animals, you see, were needed for sacrifice. When you hear temple, don't think church, because the central thing that happened in the temple was the sacrifices, the system of sacrifice. And that was the law, the rules, the religious understanding. When you did something wrong, in some way when your life was out of whack, maybe you were unclean because you touched a dead body, whatever, there was some kind of sacrifice that you made to, again, reestablish kind of harmony with God, was the idea. A kind of form of penance, a way of cleansing. No way around it. More than that, most people in Jerusalem was a fairly good-sized town for its day. Most people in Jerusalem didn't own livestock. And people who came on pilgrimages, like from Nazareth, was about 70 miles. That's a long way to herd a couple of sheep or a cow or something to have the right sacrifice. So very logically, the people had developed a system that says, we'll have the sacrifices here, and when you come, you can obtain them. You can buy them, and then offer your sacrifice. Logically. The money changers were needed, because the money on the street was Roman money. Romans who were the occupying force, Romans who were Gentiles, Roman money then, with the image of the emperor on it, was regarded as being just a terrible thing to use for offerings. So at the temple there was a special kind of coinage. You brought your Roman money, you exchanged it for the right kind of money. If you've gone overseas, you know, go to the airport or something, there's a place you can exchange your money before you get out on the street in that other country. Well, here, before you went in the temple, you changed your money so you had the right kind of money to make a proper offering. Had to be done. Well established in law and custom. You know, a change in law and custom for that might seem simple to us, but then you think about the things even that we have that are customary. And sometimes change is hard to accomplish. And so there too. So to stop that, to stop having those sacrificial animals, to stop changing the money, that was, in effect, to close down the whole system. Now, friends, this is something I can never say often enough because it is so misunderstood. And I think it's fair to say that a majority, even of people who preach on this text, get this part wrong. There is nothing in any of the Gospels that indicates there is any kind of cheating or dishonesty involved. It is not the point. It's not that anybody's being cheated, not at all. Some Gospels quote Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has that line that says, the temple has become a den of robbers. But if you read Jeremiah, he's not saying it's dishonest. He's saying what happens is people are doing all kind of other stuff in their lives. And then you come to the temple just to kind of make everything seem all right again. The problem isn't what they do in the temple. The problem is what they do in life. And the temple has become for them a kind of hideout. A place where they come and feel they're safe again after all that they're doing with their daily life. The hideout's where you go after pulling the heist. It's not where you do the robbery. And what about the command then to stop making my father's house a marketplace? At one time, the offering or this market stuff had taken place a little farther away over on the Mount of Olives. Now it took place in the outer court, so it was indeed a kind of market taking place there. But when you say the cleansing of the temple, that makes it sound as if the whole operation was okay if they just would have moved the stuff a little ways away. Would everything then have been okay in the eyes of God? But you see, the point wasn't that Jesus was offended by these transactions, but the whole system of seeing that as the way of making atonement for sin, the whole way of finding forgiveness by that kind of system, that was a marketplace. The idea, oh, I do this much wrong, I do this much, I make this kind of offering, it's an exchange, a bartering system with God. See that? It's a business model. It's kind of a little bit like what offended Martin Luther later when he was offended by the selling of indulgences. You pay this much money, you get this little sip, and says you're forgiven. Kind of a carryover of that same system. So the whole system, the way it pictures our relationship with God, that's what's wrong with it. The whole point then is the temple is fruitless. It's not accomplishing what needs to be accomplished, the purposes of God, but Jesus was. His whole life, his death, his resurrection, that made him the replacement for the temple because no more sacrifices required. He was the only one, the last one, the complete one that accomplished coverage for the sins of the world. He says, destroy this temple. It says he's talking about his body. And in 3 days it will be raised up. No sacrifice required but his. By sheer grace, by incredible grace, by grace alone, Christ has made our relationship with God something new, and he has made us God's children. And yet, we still get caught in that marketplace kind of picture. I don't know how often somebody has said to me at a time of a funeral, of a death, oh, she deserves to be in heaven. She was such a wonderful neighbor or wife or mother or friend. How often has somebody assumed that because they were good, long-term, faithful members of the church, they have earned, they have deserved special treatment, not only from others, but from God? How often do we find ourselves calculating that because of things we have or haven't done, there is either some price or some reward that comes into play in the way we are related to God? Today's first reading, the Ten Commandments. You heard them, but how do we hear them? Do we hear them as guides for healthy relationships in family and community? Or do we hear them as a way to be right with God? You know, I've worked hard at keeping the commandments. God, see what a good girl I am. See what a good boy I am. I deserve something for it. I'm certainly better than a lot of people I know. It's a way of saying, pay me for my obedience. Pay me for what I've done. And that's a market kind of picture of our relationship with God. The marketplace is just built into human nature. It's the way we operate day by day in our business life, in all kinds of places. Maybe it's even worse where there are economic systems like ours, where it's you get what you pay for. God helps those who help themselves. You know, we've memorized the phrases about being saved by God's grace alone. But we still have opinions about who belongs in the church and who doesn't. I was ordained during the days of the Civil Rights Movement. Fearful prejudice ran very deep in our society. Some places it still does. Later we examined the place of women and equality. Is it really appropriate in the church? Women as pastors, what are you talking about? Some places some questions are still being asked in terms of deserving. Can people who are not heterosexual have a place in the church? Paul addresses those questions. Says things that seem logical or that don't seem logical in the marketplace can have a welcome in the realm of grace. In the world of the New Testament or in our world, the ways of God may seem nonsensical. Paul says that they seem foolishness. But the foolishness of preaching, proclaiming Christ crucified, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins in him, that is what is required and nothing else. The market is closed. I heard a Christian group called Bread for the Journey. Maybe some of you have heard them or seen them. They sing a song that I love. Mine is the church where everybody's welcome. I know it's true because I got through the door. We are a dazzling bouquet of every kind of flower. Jump in the vase because we've got space for more. It's true for people who have come to know that grace, that Christ is the way to the Father, that no other qualification is needed. Our relationship to God is no longer one of commandment or law or sacrifice, but a relationship of forgiveness and faith, of belonging and love. And our Lord Jesus is the way to the Father. Amen.